Am I on? Yes. Thanks for that, Yvette. It's a lengthy Bible verse. Thank you for that. Everyone's been asking me this week whether I'm nervous to do this talk, and honestly, I was way more nervous to do that interview. So now that that's out of the way, I feel like we can go on with this. So as you heard, we're in John 11 tonight, and we're looking at another one of the I am statements. So if you want to keep your Bibles open, I'm just going to pray for us now. Lord God, thank you for your word. Thank you for its power. Thank you for this message tonight, Lord. And I pray now that you'll be with us, Lord. I pray that you'll be in this room. And I pray that as I speak, Lord, that these words will be yours. I pray, Lord, that you'll challenge and convict us. Amen. So in preparing this talk, there was one very clear question in my mind that this passage asks, or something that needs to be answered, and that's, where is God in our suffering? I'm sure you've probably asked this question before. I know I've asked this question before. And I was thinking, you know, where is God when we go through trials? Where is God when the people we love, our family, our friends, where is he when they are suffering some of the most terrible things that this world has to offer? I think probably all of us have asked that, or questions of that nature. I know when I was younger, for the first time, I can still remember when I really thought about this. I had a friend when I was younger. I went to a different church growing up. And I think for me, he was a bit of a mentor. He was someone that I really looked up to, someone who really showed me who Jesus is. He was that sort of person that when you spoke to him, it was almost like he just got something that you didn't get. It was almost like he had this connection. He knew Jesus. He just knew him, and it was something beautiful. Seriously, like just hanging out with him and talking to him. I don't know. I don't know many people like him. But he got some terrible news. When he was young, very young, in his 20s, he got the news that he, in fact, had cancer. And sadly enough, he didn't have much time. Just a couple of years, I think he was told at the time. And still being pretty young at the time, I don't think I really knew how to deal with this. But as I saw him deteriorate, and as I saw the people around him mourn, and as the time got closer, it just got hard to see, where is God in all of this? Where is he? This is someone who loved him deeply. This is someone who, without a shadow of a doubt, loved Jesus. And I know God loved him, but I couldn't help but think, where is he? Why is he making him go through this? Why? And then sadly, at the young age of 26, he lost his battle with cancer. And I think at that moment in that funeral, when I was sitting there, I couldn't help but just think, why? Why? And I think tonight, from this passage, these are the questions that Martha and Mary are asking Jesus. I know I asked the question then, and they're asking it to him now. Jesus, where were you? And I hope tonight that when we read this passage, we can see what Jesus' response is, what he actually says about our suffering, and I hope we can also look at how we are to deal with suffering when we face it. Okay, so that's where we're going. That's what's happening. So we're in John 11, and I got told when I was preaching on John 11, I was pretty excited, because I was like, this is a good passage, it's a story I know, Lazarus and Jesus, that's a good thing. But I think, having read it this time, probably, to be honest with you, to preach on it, I just got to the conclusion that I must have just blanked out the first 15 verses, because when I read it, I wasn't overjoyed by the story that I'd heard through my childhood. I was shocked and horrified that Jesus would respond like this. I couldn't believe that when he got word that Lazarus was sick, that his response was to just wait. And maybe that's me being sinful and not understanding God, but I was just like, how could he wait? How could he do that? How could he act like that? And so often I thought, well, this is our response to our suffering usually too, isn't it? Often when something bad happens and we cry out to God and he doesn't answer, or what seems like he doesn't answer, we just come to the conclusion, well, God mustn't love us then. But despite thinking this is what's going through my head kind of thing, I read the passage again and I realized that there is no way that Jesus doesn't love him. It says that so many times in the passage. It's so clear that he does. But that just makes it all the more confusing, doesn't it? Because if Jesus loves Lazarus, why then, when given the opportunity to go heal him, why does he wait? Why does he wait? This is his response. When he gets word that Lazarus is sick, he says, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for the glory of God. It is for the glory of God so that God's Son may be glorified through it." And now here, verse 5, listen to this. "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. What? He stayed? I'd said he loved him. Why did he stay? And furthermore, in verse 15, it says, when he was talking to the disciples about actually going, they said, Lazarus is dead. This is what Jesus is saying. He says, Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you might believe. But let us go to him. If you're like me, you probably read that and thought, what, Jesus, what? This is a God that we're told so often is so loving and so powerful. But then, and like I said, he's powerful. He's capable of healing Lazarus, but why doesn't he do it? Makes zero sense. But once again, this is the question that we love to talk about, isn't it? This is the debate we love to have. We love to philosophically think about, well, if God's good and loving, why does he not love us like we expect? You know, we read the Old Testament and we think, how could God pour that wrath out on people? How could he do those things? And in passages like this, we like to glaze over the fact that Jesus not only let Lazarus die, but in fact, he planned it and he knew full well what was going on. He was fully in control here. So let's spell it out. It was more loving for Jesus to allow Lazarus to go through death and his sisters to go through grief if that meant more of his glory was revealed. To those people there, to all of those people there, to Lazarus and Martha and to us today, it was more loving for him to do that. It was more loving for him to do that. But let's not just skip over this for a second, because we know that Jesus in John, he is all about glorifying the Father, and the Father is all about glorifying the Son. Jesus is a human, though. It would have been hard for him to know the fact that he can heal Lazarus. He can do that. But it was more glorifying for God for him to let Lazarus die and to go and then raise him from the dead. Jesus puts the Father's glory ahead of probably what he was feeling, put it ahead of his emotions. It probably doesn't make sense to us, but I think that this is actually great love here. This is actually love poured out for us. But it also calls us to something else. It also calls us to realize that sometimes our idea of how God loves us is not actually how God loves us all the time. Because I believe that in this passage is saying that God does not always love us in this life by sparing us suffering and death. In fact, he prepares us that inevitably it's going to happen. Instead, he loves us. The main way he loves us is by giving us more of himself. More of himself. He loves us other ways too, don't get me wrong. God, all good things come from God. All good things come from God. And he will love you with many good things. But God mainly loves you by the giving of himself. Where does this come from? So if you look at John 14 from about verse 21, it says this. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them. And this is the bit we need to hear. And show myself to them. In other words, God loving you is him showing himself to you. So what's the application here? Don't measure God's love for you based on the fact that you might get comfort, health, money, or well-being. Don't measure God's love for you based on those things in your life. Because if that were the measure of God's love, then he must have hated the Apostle Paul. We think about what he went through, the suffering that he went through, the shipwrecks, the jail time, the persecution, the mockery, and finally at the end of it all, he died for Jesus. And I don't think he was pursuing Jesus and pursuing that life because he believed Jesus was going to make his life pain-free. I think he knew that it would be worth it. That's why he was in it. So measure God's love for you based on how much of himself he gives you to know and love. Because Jesus loves us not by taking away the suffering or the loss, but by giving us himself. I think if you demand God love you the way the world expects you to be loved, to give you all of these things and to take away all the pain, then I don't know if we really will understand what it means to be loved by God. Because what we actually need in suffering and in grief, what we actually need is Jesus himself. We have to conclude that if God loved us by shielding us from the darkness and shielding us from suffering in life and not giving us Jesus, would he really be loving us at all? No. And therefore, Jesus, because he loved Lazarus, Martha, and Mary, he stayed 2 days longer and he let them experience pain, and then he went and showed them his glory. It's easy to get up here and probably say this to you and probably just say, oh yeah, that's what it is, just take it. But I've had to sit down this week and really think, do I actually believe this? Do I actually believe that I follow Jesus not because he's going to take away my problems? Do I actually love Jesus for who he is? Or do I love him just because I think he's going to make my life peaceful and worry-free? Do I find joy in suffering if I can honestly trust that Jesus is working in that suffering for his greater good? Do I measure God's love for me based on whether I get a job, whether I have money, a house, friends, status? Or do I measure God's love for me based on the one true and beautiful thing that he gives us, which is himself? Because that is worth more than anything. And here's my million-dollar question to all of you tonight. Would you be willing to, and I'm not saying God calls us to this because he doesn't, but if you had the opportunity to go through terrible, terrible, terrible suffering, like the worst suffering imaginable, and that meant you got more of God, if you went through that, if you signed up for that, and it meant you got more of God, would you be willing to do that? I don't know. I don't know if I could say yes. But that's the question. Do we love God like that? Do we desire him? Jesus' love for us is the revealing of himself so that we might believe. Now, once again, like I said before, it's easy for me to just get up here and just say all of this, but let's actually go to the passage and let's actually see people struggling with this question of where is God in our suffering. If we go to verse 21, we hear from Martha. So Jesus just finally rocks up in Bethany and Martha comes running out to him and she says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. It's a little bit of a confusing like, couple of sentences, isn't it? But I think when we think about it, we all know that this is true. We know this is true of our lives when suffering hits. Where were you, God? I told you a week ago he was sick. Where were you? I know you're capable. Don't tell me you're not. I've seen you heal the people. I've seen you walk on water. I've seen you turn water into wine. Don't tell me you're not capable. This is what Jesus says. He says, your brother will rise again. And Martha says to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. We hear what Martha's saying here, and it's kind of clear that she trusts Jesus and that she loves him. I'm not denying that for a fact, but I feel like she's almost saying what's correct, what she knows is correct, but does she actually believe it? What do I mean by this? I think Martha trusts and loves Jesus, but the truth that he has given her is not healing her. It's not actually changing her because I'm not sure if she totally believes it. She's been broken by this ordeal, and she's just clinging to the possibility that if in the future Jesus is actually God, he'll resurrect her brother. Have you ever had a friend try to console you in a tough time? Or maybe a friend's try to console you when you've been going through something. And they could be the best friend ever. They could say all the right things, do all the right things. They could love you in the most beautiful way possible. But it just doesn't make you feel better. It just doesn't quite lift you out of that suffering. And maybe they offer you that advice if they're a Christian. They say that, you know, God has a plan for this. He's working for you. He's working in this to glorify himself and he loves you. But in reality, you don't want to hear that. You just want him to fix it. Just take it away. I don't want to deal with this anymore. And the truth that there will be a resurrection at the end of time doesn't really make you feel better. It doesn't really heal your heart. That right there, that example that I just gave, this is Martha's situation right now. Jesus tries to reassure her. He tells her that Lazarus is not really dead because those who love his father, those who love God will rise again on the final day. But his words don't heal her heart. You can almost feel it. She says, you know, yes, Lord, I know, yes. But here's the crazy thing. Unlike you or me, when we try to be a solution to for our friends in their suffering, when we try to be their savior, Jesus is the real solution to Martha's problems. He's the real solution. And he says, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Isn't that a promise and a half? That's a crazy promise. Jesus makes himself the solution to our problems. And in Martha's case right here, he says, I'm the resurrection. Not there's going to be a resurrection. Not, you know, one day there'll be a resurrection. He's saying, no, there's a resurrection because of me. That's what Jesus is saying. And there's a resurrection because of me, because the Father loved you so much, so much that he was willing to suffer. The Father was willing to suffer and let his Son go through terrible suffering, not so that you wouldn't suffer in this life, but so that you wouldn't suffer in the next life. That's what this is about. Jesus loves us and saves us, not by shielding you from the suffering in this life, but by giving you the solution to deal with suffering forever. Whenever he says, whoever believes in me will live, even though they die, he's saying that your sin is not enough to keep Jesus in the grave. He is the resurrection because he was worthy to pay it all. Death has been swallowed up. The sting of death is gone. Jesus is victorious over death. That's what I am the resurrection means. I've noticed something beautiful about these I am statements the last couple of weeks at church. I've noticed that, you know, each and every week we get to see a different aspect of God's complex but beautiful character. But another really crazy thing that I think I've read the other day was that in all of the I am statements, they all point to Jesus being a giver of life. That's what they're all about. What do I mean by that? Well, going back to my friend earlier, I think he knew this was true. His faith never wavered, never until that final moment, he never wavered. And he knew that though he would die, he would live. Jesus was his solution, not to the suffering, not to the pain, but it was his solution to the problem of death. And because of that, we know where he is today. Friends, we need to be strong like this too. When suffering hits, when tough times are had, we need to take heart and remember that Jesus has overcome the world and he has made himself the solution to end it all. From what was clear to me, my friend loved Jesus always. And he loved him not because of the blessings that Jesus poured out on him, but he loved him because he got Jesus. He got that glorious Savior who loved him deeply. Friends, take heart that Jesus makes sure that even though we will die, for those who love him, we will live. But here's the more beautiful thing about this passage, I think. He doesn't just give us this hope for the future and say, I'm the resurrection, and say, just deal with it for the next 80 years. It's going to suck, but just deal with it. He says, I'm the resurrection, but also I am the life. And he assures Martha, Lazarus will die and rise again, but you, Martha, you, do you believe that I am the life? And that whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Not just will you rise on the last day, but your life starts now, Martha. Your real life starts now. The day you let me into your heart, you're never away from my love. That's what it means for God to dwell in you. The day you turn from your sin and put your faith in him, your real life begins. Do you believe this? Do you believe that life comes through believing in Jesus? Do you believe that real life comes from believing in Jesus? Do you believe that faith in him creates communion with Jesus and that through that, believers receive the gift of real life? Coming back to this notion that in these I am statements, Jesus is all about being a giver of life. We can see that clearly here, but we can also see that not only does he give life, but he is life itself. What am I saying here? I'm not saying that you can't enjoy life without Jesus. Christian or not, you can still enjoy life. Don't get me wrong. Whether you're a Christian or not, you can still enjoy a good schnitty and a beer with the boys. You can do that. Or the girls. I'm not being discriminative here. But if you're a Christian, you can appreciate it for so much more than the fulfillment, the flavors, and the friends. You can appreciate that food and that company because God made that. A good God made that for you to enjoy and to give him praise because of it. And that works for food, but whether you're a Christian or not, often we feel inadequate to deal with our suffering on our own. Often we feel like we need something more. Sometimes we'll turn to friends or family. And whilst these are good options, sometimes it's just not enough. Sometimes we need to look to something outside of ourselves. Sometimes we need a God. Sometimes we need a Savior. So the question is, how do we deal with suffering as a Christian? How do we feel comforted when suffering hits? What should our response be? The way I like to think of it is Daniel 3. It's a story of three men and a king. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and King Nebuchadnezzar. Some good names there. And essentially in this story, the king has created this false god, and he's trying to get these guys to worship it, but they just say, no, we don't want to do it. So then the king gets pretty angry, obviously, and he says, well, I'm going to throw you in a furnace. I'm going to throw you in a furnace and burn you because you won't worship this god. And this furnace is hot. We're told in the Bible that the people preparing it were dying, which is kind of confusing. I don't know what's the point of that. But anyway, the point is, this furnace is hot. But this is the men's response to this suffering. And I think this too should be our response. They say, if we are thrown into the furnace, the God we serve will deliver us from it. But even if he doesn't, we want you to know that we will not worship your gods. But here's the crazy thing. Three men go into the fire, but everyone looking in can see four men. The significance of that is that in our suffering, God is right beside us. Just like for these guys, when they went in there, God was with them. He was with them in that suffering, and in that instance, he was powerful to save them. He is right beside you. I want to make it clear tonight that Jesus is capable to draw you out of your suffering. He is powerful, and he can beat it. But even if he doesn't, know that it is not because he doesn't love you, because he is right beside you in your personal furnaces in your life. Believe that when you walk through fire, God is right beside you. And we see that again in the passage tonight as well. When we read possibly one of the most complex, but at the same time, one of the shortest verses in the Bible, but possibly one of the most complex. 35, Jesus wept. That's it. Jesus wept. To put that in perspective, Jesus knew that Lazarus was going to die. But he also knew that in a couple of verses' time, he was about to raise Lazarus from the dead. So we have to ask the question, well, why is Jesus crying? He knew he was about to bring life to these people. And look, there could be so many answers, but I think for me tonight, the answer is God hurts with you in your suffering. He is right there with you, and he knows, and he actually cares. He actually cares. And that's why he's provided himself as the solution to fix it all, because he is actually emotionally and deeply in love with you. That's why he weeps. And it says that in the passage. It says, then the Jews said, see how they loved him. See how he loved them. Jesus loves us. I'm not sure why that suffering is happening in your life at the moment. I'm not sure why that particular thing is hurting you so much at the moment. But I know that you can know for sure that without a shadow of a doubt, it is not because God doesn't love you. That is not the reason why. Because if that were the case, then he would not have sent his son to save you. But the question still stands in this passage. Do you believe this? If we're being honest tonight, we probably have our doubts about whether God could really love us this way and still allow us to endure all that we've endured and that we will endure. All these things that have happened to us in the past, we can't reconcile that a good and loving God would put us through that. Our questions for Jesus are probably the same as Martha's. Where were you? If you had been there, that wouldn't have happened to me. Or maybe you've heard this all a thousand times. Maybe you've heard that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Maybe you've heard those verses before, but it just doesn't change you. Because you're convinced you're living the life now. You're convinced that you've got all the answers. And once you get all these things, once you, you know, get that car, get that job, buy that thing, get a husband, girlfriend, wife, whatever. Once you do all those things, once you become that, your life will be complete. And you won't need Jesus to be the life for you because you'll be the life. But if you're being honest, every time you almost get there, every time you almost get there, something happens, something changes. Or even if you do get there, you just realize that it doesn't satisfy and you need something more. Or maybe you're sitting here thinking, well, that's great. Jesus loves me, that's great. But he still raised Lazarus from the dead. They still got him back. Where was their suffering then when he raised Lazarus from the dead? How do we know that wasn't a one-off? And that's when we need to realize that the centerpiece of this passage isn't Lazarus rising from the dead. Because though Lazarus rose from the dead, he would die again. But Jesus, when he says, "I am the resurrection," he's talking about how he has the power to raise Lazarus from the dead, but also how he's going to rise again and save all of us if we believe. Despite this love and all these things that Jesus has said in this passage, everyone is still not sure whether Jesus is really for them or not. It says in verse 37 that all the people standing around, but some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" There's still that doubt. There's still that doubt that if God loves us, why is he acting this way? And furthermore, Martha, even after she's been told all this stuff by Jesus, she still says, "Lord, if we roll back the stone now, there's going to be an odor. Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. He's done." Do you guys remember verse 4? Do you remember at the start there when we were a bit confused when it said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for the glory of God." And now we see God's glory. We see the whole story come together here in verse 44 when Jesus says, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, the glory of God would be revealed?" And when he does that, when he prays to God and when he says, "Lazarus, come out," God's glory is revealed in the most beautiful way possible. We see God's love and life-giving power, and we see Lazarus raised from the dead. We gain the most spectacular manifestation of God's glory right there, which I might add was only possible because of Lazarus' death. We see God's glorious victory over death, and we see a sneak preview of what is to come when Jesus defeats death fully. God's glory is revealed, and the meaning of everyone who has life and everyone who believes in me will never die comes to us. This story is present in the Bible to make us understand who Jesus is, but it is also pointing us to something far greater. It's pointing us to that moment when death is defeated and suffering and the pain of this world is dealt with forever, when Jesus dies on that cross. This story is the entree, it's the introduction, it's the opening credits of what is to come. But the question for you is, do you believe that God loves you in this way? Do you believe that even though you will go through trials like Martha, do you believe that God loves you in this way? 1 Peter 4 says, "Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude." Do you live like this? Do you arm yourselves with the attitude of Christ, that glory comes through suffering? Do you run away from God when suffering strikes? Or do you draw closer to him and do you desire an intimate and tight relationship with him? Do you believe that he is the answer? Will you find comfort in him or will you find comfort in other things? When I say this should be our attitude, I'm not saying that we're not allowed to be upset and sad when suffering hits as a part of dealing with suffering. But I'm just saying that we can rejoice as we participate in the sufferings of Christ, knowing that God's glory is being revealed. I'm not claiming that this is an easy truth to live by. In fact, maybe it's one of the hardest parts of being a Christian. But I want to finish with one more illustration, because I think we all probably know someone here who lived out this passage, someone who knew what this is about. I'm not claiming to have known Matt Gillette really well. I think I had probably a few conversations with him over the years, but I know that he knew what this passage meant. If you don't know who Matt is tonight, Matt was a member of our church for pretty much his whole life. And he was someone who loved Jesus deeply, but sadly a couple of weeks ago he lost his battle with cancer. In preparing this talk, it's been hard to not be encouraged by the man Matt was. Even though I didn't know him, I feel like I did. Honestly, the testimonials on Facebook and the stories people shared, it was just so clear to me that Matt's unwavering and utter dependence and trust and love for Jesus was the thing that shone through his suffering. And he loved Jesus, not because he gave him healing in this life, not because Jesus spared him of suffering, but because he was convinced that Jesus was worth it all, that it was worth enduring that. If anyone could say that they had suffered too much to believe in Jesus, too much to believe that there was a loving God, it was probably him. But that was not the case at all. Instead, we saw God's glory revealed through Matt in so many beautiful ways. So many ways. So many ways. All you have to do is go on that Facebook page or talk to someone here who knew him, and you'll see the lives that he impacted. You'll see the way that God worked through his suffering to bring so much goodness. I think Jesus had revealed himself to Matt in a way that maybe many of us will never understand. Maybe in the past couple of weeks you've been like Martha, wondering where was Jesus in Matt's suffering? Or where was he in your suffering in your life? But Jesus' answer is, this sickness does not end in death. No, it is for the glory of God. It's for the glory of God. And we can see that glory now, knowing where Matt is. Knowing that he is beside Jesus and he is healed. He is free. He is in paradise with Jesus. Matt got what this passage is all about, and I pray that we will understand what it is too. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this message, Lord, and we thank you that though this world is filled with suffering and pain and hardship, Lord, we thank you that you have made yourself the solution to it all. We thank you for your love. We thank you that though sometimes we don't understand it, Lord, we thank you that it is so beautiful, Lord. We pray now that we will worship you, Lord. Amen.